I've been thinking about what do I want to speak on. We're coming after Passover. We're going to be gone for the wedding, and then with the area, I'm here 1 week, not another week, and then back another week, and gone 2 weeks. So I'm going to give a Passover sermon, sort of a pre-Passover sermon today. And believe it or not, it's just around the corner. So I want to give that to you, but a little different approach. Today, I'll talk about the Passover in the Old and New Testament, and talk about how some of the customs and traditions change, even in the Old Testament, and we've seen them change in the New Testament, but you can change some of the customs and traditions that come with Passover without changing its meaning, and that's what we'll be talking about here today. Right off the top of our heads, we said, well, yeah, in the Old Testament they had the animal sacrifices. We don't have that today. But it doesn't change the meaning of Passover, does it? They had and we'll get into this in more detail. They came out of Egypt, and Passover was a great celebration to them. It's almost like a 4th of July to the Jews. It's a big celebration of coming out and having been redeemed from their perspective in the Old Testament period of time. They were redeemed from slavery. Well, you can see the typology throughout. We see that in our time. And we'll get into this just a little bit, but just by way of introduction, and I'll repeat it as we go through. On the night to be much remembered or much observed, you'll remember that they ate the Passover, and they had the Passover meal, so forth, and they ate dressed and ready to go because they had to leave in haste. And yet, through the Old Testament, they didn't always do that. And we don't do that. We don't eat standing up and so forth. You know, there's just things change a little bit, but without changing the doctrine. Sometimes situations are such that we change a little bit, basically upon theological reasons, obviously. But so I want to show you that even in the Old Testament, some of these things would take place. just for a read from this one author who kind of introduces this topic, wouldn't always agree with the author of this book, but he brings up some interesting things. It is interesting to watch some. This fellow died here recently, but it's interesting to watch how some biblical scholars who've been in the Protestant tradition are now kind of going, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe these holy days or holidays, whatever you want to call them, are not just limited to the Old Testament, but they also have meaning for those in the New Testament period. And that's not new to you, but it certainly is new to them as they're coming along. This one author writes, his name is Anthony Salarini, I think is how he says, the Passover lives on in both the Jewish and Christian communities as a central ritual which expresses each community's identity and nature. Well, yes and no. Many groups will say they keep communion, for example. Well, that isn't what Passover is. And we do it once a year on the Passover. And I think I wasn't here last week. Was I here last week? I was in Odessa. Okay, good. Had a new person call me a week or two ago. And I find this all the time now. It's almost without exception. And you get a call and they say, well, tell me what your church teaches. Well, that's kind of a big thing to do over the phone or to a total stranger. And time and time and time and time again, I've noticed this, I think I've mentioned this to you before. We have a parting of ways when I explain to them whatever it is, very simple, straightforward, when they come to realize that the church does not agree with them. Huge difference between what it was when most of you came in the church. You may have been raised in XYZ church. You found out something about the Sabbath through a friend or relative or whatever it may be, a magazine. And you started studying, you go, wow, I didn't know this. Does that kind of depict unless you grew up in the church? But and you said, well, I need to study into this more. So you study into this more and say, man, this is interesting. I had no idea. So maybe you go ask your pastor or whatever at the time, and he says, well, don't read that. That's crazy. But you're thinking, wait a minute, I didn't know this, and it's making sense. So you get on the horn, or you write a letter off to Pasadena at the time, and pretty soon you're asking for a visit because you want to learn more. That used to be the approach. Then internet came. And that changes everything. Now people read what they want to read, sort it all out, come to their own conclusions, and now they're shopping for a church that will tell them what they want to hear. They don't really come to learn anymore. They come to see if we are in agreement with their conclusions. It's sort of the whole thing of our culture today. Very, very interesting. I'm going to ask other pastors when I get a chance if they're running into that. People are not as teachable as they used to be. And you say, well, they're not as gullible. And I know some of you think that. But then the point is, people are not as teachable. They determine for themselves what is right and wrong and what the doctrine should be and what they shouldn't be. And I tell you, I'm struck by this all the time. I run into it all the time. There isn't much of that teachability factor anymore. I've already concluded it. Are you seeing it my way? It's an amazing conclusion. So anyway, but with the church, you and I, we realize that there is this concept here that just because it was in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's done away with. And we'll talk a little bit about that during the Bible study. Now, don't be looking this up now if you have a computer, but ask yourself, I'm going to ask you a question during the Bible study. What is dispensationalism? Okay? You don't have to spell it, but think about what dispensationalism is. We'll keep that in mind because it actually kind of flows along with the sermon as well today. And some of you already know, but most of the churches of the world are dispensationalists and don't understand what we teach. But anyway, it says many of the Christian communities believe that there's a connection in the Old and New Testament. Well, yes and no. They tend to think that you have this continuity, is that the Jews had the Passover, they have communion. No. You automatically think, well, there's the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover, which has changed in its emphasis, yes, but not a total obliteration of everything in the Old Testament is now done away with, and now it's all New Testament stuff with all new meaning. You'd realize that there's a mixture here. But most of them don't get that. But there are some who do and are beginning to see it. What's his name? Hagee? One I saw him 2 years ago, my jaw about fell. He had holy days up there, he's going through. Now, he would not give the same meaning to all the holy days, but he was saying these are the celebrations that God gave the nation of Israel, and we should at least be thinking about it. Now, it was interesting to watch the group, the congregation, sort of flat. And he never covered it again. But now, it was interesting. He didn't say, well, this old time, get rid of it, you don't need it. He was actually kind of saying, well, these are important things for us to study and to look into, and he didn't want to go too much beyond that. But it is quite interesting that, and many other groups as well, at least they're now beginning to think that way. So anyway, this writer says Passover lives on in the Jewish and Christian communities as a central ritual which expresses each community's identity and nature. In Passover, we meet Judaism and a Christianity at their core, the same, and yet they're very different. I'm talking about here, you say, yeah, in the true sense of what a true Christianity is, it really is. let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now, even though you may not know, some of you may not know what a dispensationalist is, you are not one. Because if you were one, you wouldn't be here. Okay. But I don't want to give that away. But this is one of the verses that shows you you're not a dispensationalist. So when you have cup of coffee with your neighbor, ask him if he's a dispensationalist. And he'll probably come back with some other big word. And like, well, pert near or something. Who knows? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul was not a dispensationalist. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Now, you know what that means. We've covered that in many sermons, but just for our purposes here today, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, this will be the theme of my sermon for the first day of unleavened bread. So any of you guys speaking that day, if you don't know yet, because you're on the schedule. But anyway, fear to tremble with this verse on that day, because I haven't. Okay. There. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Easter, was sacrificed for us. Now, a true dispensationalist would say, well, that's really what it should read. And, of course, they tried to put that in some of the old translations, and even in the old King James, but if you're honest with the translations, they knew they couldn't do that, so they had to put Passover back in. So interestingly, Paul understood that there was a New Testament application of Passover on, shall we say, if I use the Protestant terms, this side of the cross. But isn't there an Old Testament? Yeah. And today we'll be talking largely about how even the observance of Passover in the Old Testament changed as the years went by. Certain things were emphasized, some things were dropped off, without changing the meaning for them, what Passover was. And then when we come into the New Testament, we can take the cumulative, either implied or direct meaning of the Old Testament observance of Passover, and with that, add the significance of the New Testament in our lives, and then you have a whole package. So you have that whole package. And people who, there's our word, dispensationalist, when you can spell dispensationalist, then you know you're not one. Okay. So what happens is most people don't have a full picture of this. And I think I've mentioned this to you before when I first started coming into the church, and it may have been your experience. When you first start coming into the church and God indeed is calling you, I'm assuming that was the case with me, what happens is you begin to say, well, wait a minute. When you take some of the old and some of the new and you put it together, it comes together as a package that makes sense. Instead of just all that was Old Testament stuff, boom, cross time, Jesus killed it all, over with, did it for you, boom, now it's all this new glorious stuff. And you don't see that. You see this more of a continuity. And that's really what we'll be talking about here today. Let's take a look at this concept that there's a flow here of Old and New Testament. Look at Galatians 6:16. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 6, and he's here concluding a whole theory, his whole thesis here that he had here in this book, Galatians 6, and he's, I guess you could call it a doxology, a kind of way of concluding it. Galatians 6, verse 16, and as many as walk according to the rule, the way of Christianity, peace and mercy be upon them. If you're walking this way of life, this will be the result. Upon the Israel of God. Interesting. The Israel of God. Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob. Some books say it was the adopted name. I don't really like that. But nonetheless, it was the name that God gave to Jacob. And by inference here, he's really talking about the church is called the Israel of God. The church of God is the Israel of God. And what is the Israel of God consisting of? Well, in the immediate time frame, it's talking about a church of Jews and Gentiles are now brought together, and they're all called the Israel of God. Now, there's genetically those who are genetic Israelites, and there's others who are not, but spiritually, there's no difference now. Once you've been called and been granted repentance and received the Holy Spirit and come over under the New Testament Passover Lamb, Christ, you are now part of the new Israel, spiritual Israel, if you will, the Israel of God. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, he's not really a real apostle. He's destroying Judaism. He doesn't really know what the truth is. And he's letting all those Jews in, and he says, I'm tired of it. Stop it. I don't want to hear any more about it. He gets kind of disgusted with it. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, another book that Paul wrote. And this concept we'll see here. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. I'll start in verse 11 to get the whole flow here. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. So, pretty clear. We've already mentioned that in Galatians. You're Gentiles in the flesh. Who were called uncircumcised by circumcised Jews. Who call uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, in other words, by the Jews, made in flesh by hands. Well, we've been physically circumcised. You are not. Therefore, you are inferior. Is there meaning to circumcision? Yeah. Is this an important meaning? Yes. Deuteronomy 10:16, I believe it is, or 16:10. I always turn those around. I think it's Deuteronomy 10:16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Well, they did the physical circumcision, but it had a meaning for them. And he wanted us to carry that over. But they got caught up in the physical act. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Before you were converted, you were a Gentile. And really, so were Jews in many respects. But anyway, the Gentiles who were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Ah, but now they're part of the Israel of God, as we already saw. They're part of the commonwealth of Israel now. The commonwealth is whether Jew or Gentile. Now there's this Israel of God, the church of God. Where'd I go here? Verse 12. At that time you were out... were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You guys are in bad shape. But now, in Christ, who is our Passover, by the way, remember we already read that? So Paul was no dispensationalist. But he knew how to properly look at God's word and dissect it. Divide, the word in the Greek actually means you properly divide the word, actually means dissect the word. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And you and I, when we read the blood of Christ, especially this time of year, what do we think of? Just naturally is the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. Not the Easter sacrifice. See, this has a lot of meaning for us. When the movie The Passion came out, when we went and saw it, many of us, I think we went as a group, many of us, as I remember. And, you know, that's the only movie I've ever walked out of. When you walked out, it was just stone silence. It was a very sobering movie to watch. And yet, many people who watched it, they thought, this is a great Easter movie. This is a great... And they missed it, didn't they? They just watched the New Testament Passover sacrifice and all its rich meaning. And yet those of us who have been blessed to understand that, we walked away thinking, if there's any way to see it without being there to see it, that was probably pretty close. I mean, it was a lot worse than that. But wow, what a powerful impact that had on us, because we know these things that we know. So we're really blessed to have that, because we're the Israel of God. What tribe are you from physically? Doesn't matter. Are you from some Gentile background? So what? Doesn't matter. Those are the important things. All right. Let's go now to Exodus 12. Let's go back to the Old Testament and let's see a little bit how God instructed them as they were first going to keep that first Passover. In the Old Testament, they're going to come up and start keeping this new service and its rituals and the meanings behind the rituals. But don't let the word ritual kind of make you stumble. There were rituals. There were rituals done in the temple service. Things that needed to be done. And so forth. Exodus 12, we'll start in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So this is while they were in Egypt. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So this is the month of beginnings. This is really what the first month actually means. The year of the green ear, the fresh ear, of the new ear on the corn, if you will. The month, I should say. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, verse 3, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, and it talks about if the household is too small, well, then a small little household, maybe it's a single person, or they may go to a relative. So they, is one lamb or a goat be too much for one person? We don't have the exact, breakdown of, okay, how much should each person eat? We don't have all that. It's pretty general here. So anyway, they were to do this. And verse 4, and the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next door to his house take according to the number of the persons. What exactly were those numbers? We don't know. You can guess and talk to the rabbis and spend hours and hours looking at it. I don't care. The point is, this is what they would do. According to each one's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now, when you read that, what is it? What's the first thought in your mind? Well, mine is, well, Christ was without blemish. So I'm not a dispensationalist. Because I was true dispensationalist. Yeah, this is Old Testament. Get rid of it. Boy, it's sure a lot easier when you're in the army. You don't have to have all that Old Testament stuff. It's just New Testament, put it in your pocket. And you might have Proverbs and Psalms, which when you're in the foxhole, that comes in handy. But the rest of it, you don't need. Because Jesus, praise God, did away with all of it. Well, no, he didn't. Boy, the meaning of these things that you and I just take for granted, for most people, is lost. They don't have a clue. The Jews did something rather, and God did something rather in Egypt. Whatever. You know, it's not really very deep in their minds. Not a lot of them. Some, yes, but not very many. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and male of the first year shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You should keep. So they take it on the 10th day and keep it to the 14th day. Okay, now those of you who have kids and pets, how long does it take for your child to bond with a pet? About 2 seconds. And yet, in 4 days, I'm going to kill this pet. That would call child abuse today. But there's a meaning behind it. I wonder what that meaning is. Well, let's see. Maybe the meaning is when we have Easter bunnies. No. You see how you lose it all if you don't understand both the Old and New Testament? But there's a meaning behind that. Is that this was something that for God, he loves his son and he sacrificed his son just as and as you act out this, you see the pain as a parent, as your child is watching this little lamb or this little goat, and it gets killed, and it's painful for a child to watch that. Now we have all these, you know, like I say, this child abuse, we can't do that, and they have a conniption fit. Nonsense. It teaches a lot of valuable lessons. And part of that is there needs to be this penalty, pain and penalty for sin. And so they would have that for those days. And you shall keep it until the 14th day, verse 6, of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill at twilight. So each household would kill the lamb. That didn't happen during the temple time. They would go back and forth. But here, each head of household would kill the lamb. Well, that's different. They didn't always do that in the Old Testament. They did it other ways, as we'll see. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house where they eat. Well, they didn't really do that after this time. But there's a lot of times different things that happen that would be pictured by this event. We'll see that as we go through here. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. And you know, the herbs represented the bitter times they had in Egypt and so forth. Do not eat it raw nor boil it at all with water, but roast in the fire with his head and his legs and his entrails. I'm glad we don't do that today. But they didn't. They were told to do that. This was a matter of haste and hurry. This meal, they had to, you know, see, you know, so you know all these things. It's just showing you, this was the first Passover. And yet, even a year later, they did not do it exactly like this. They didn't do it exactly like this. They would change some things just out of necessity. They didn't have doorposts. They had tents. I suppose you could wipe the blood on the tent. But they changed some things as they went through that. And later on, they do things in the temple. Then they didn't have a temple. Then what do you do? So different things would take place. Where we go here? I think we're verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Not the Jews, not Israel's, but the Lord's Passover. And again, you realize God is going to pass over their homes and the death angel won't come into that home and kill the firstborn. Interesting. It would pass over. Very interesting as we go through this. Let's go to Genesis. I think it's Genesis 15 and maybe Exodus 15. Let me look here real quick. I don't know if I wrote it down right or not. Now, let's try Genesis 15. If that isn't it, we'll skip. And you'll act like I didn't mess up my notes, and we'll all go right on. Genesis 15. Okay, yeah, we got it right. Just didn't look right. This is God, and God is talking to Abraham, and he's telling him what's going to happen in the future with his family. Then he said to them, verse 13, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted them for 400 years. And also the nation whom I serve, the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards, and shall come out with great possessions." Now this promise survived the captivity in Egypt, just barely. And I'm sure Moses, at least it was passed on in the Jewish community, the Israelites community, not just Jews, but anyway. But that knowledge would just barely survive. And I also remember they promised to bring Joseph's bones out, because Joseph will refer to this later on. I don't have time to turn there. That eventually God's going to, is referring to this, God is going to bring you out. And when you do, bring my bones with you and bury me with my fathers. So there was this knowledge that this would happen, that somehow the what we now call the Exodus would take place. But they weren't aware that when that would happen, God would institute a Passover service, and all the meaning, you know, the death angel to protect them, and God declaring war on all the this is what he says here, the judgment upon these people. Verse 14, "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge." That judgment came in the fashion of destroying all or most of their major forms of worship. They worship the Nile. They worship frogs. They worship flies. If it moved or wiggled, they worshiped it. And he just devastated them and brought them down, showing that I am the God of all gods and the gods of the mightiest nation of the earth at the time. I'm the God of these little slave people that you think you are yours. They're mine. I want them out. And this Moses that was once part of the ruling community, now he's been out in the desert all these years, he's going to be my man, and he's going to bring, he's going to be my servant to bring these people out. So you know that story, and all these things happened. This was a prophecy given to Abraham, and we see it fulfilled in Exodus. And yet there's still a prophetic aspect of Passover, not only just looking back, but yet into the future as well. Exodus, let's go to Exodus. We see where this prophecy is beginning to be fulfilled. Exodus, the sixth chapter. Exodus 6, verse 2, "And God spoke to Moses and said to them, I am the Eternal." See, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name," and it looks to be Yahweh, or however you pronounce that, it's a tetragrammaton, that's another big word you can look up. The name of God was so holy they didn't pronounce it, and so they just had these four letters, and it was so holy they wouldn't pronounce it, and only the high priest would know, if I'm standing and remember right, only the high priest would know how to pronounce that name, and he would use it on atonement. I believe it's when it went to do it. And that name would only be pronounced properly by the high priest in the temple service. I believe it was on atonement. But unfortunately, one year, I think it was about 200, is it B.C. or A.D.? Anyway, somewhere in that time, the high priest dies prematurely and does not pass on the pronunciation of the name of this word here under the next high priest. And so from then on, they didn't know how to pronounce it exactly. So there's a Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. The others have Jehovah, you know, anything. So they don't know. So anyway, the point is, by this name, I was not known to them. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know him. God is saying, I'm introducing myself something new to you here. They knew me as God or the Lord, as Elohim. They knew me as this, but now I'm revealing myself as this self-existent one. That's what, however you pronounce that tetragrammaton, as it's called, those four letters. However you pronounce it, I don't know. But it means I am the self-existent one. I was alive before you. I'll be alive after you. I was alive before Abraham. I was there when I was the one who made the promise to Abraham. I'm the one who's always existed. And he says, when I spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, they didn't know me by that name. So apparently they didn't understand him, that aspect of him, in the same depth that Moses would learn. They knew that he was God and so forth. But their understanding of God would be deeper in that sense because knowing something about this name. So it's important, God is saying, I'm revealing something about myself through this name. And what it is I don't get old. I don't die. I don't have any beginning of days and end of days. I am something above, separate, and distinct from everything else you've ever known. And that name shows that. So that's what he's saying. He says, I wasn't known to them by that name. I was not made known to them. Verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I'm the same one who did that. Remember now, years don't mean anything to me. Time is irrelevant to me. I was the one who talked to Adam and Eve. I was the one who knew Lucifer before his rebellion. I created them. This is the one you're talking to. This is the one you're dealing with. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have that breadth of understanding because they didn't have that breadth of that name. Did they know who he was, God? Yes. I'm sure that when God reveals more about who he is, when we enter into the kingdom and become spirit beings, our breadth of understanding of him will be a whole lot deeper than it is now. I dare say, I hope nobody's offended by this, we are pretty shallow. Okay? When God really, we then will see him as he is, as Paul wrote. And we'll understand him as he is. We can be in his presence of God Almighty. And within that presence, we'll know things and understand things. We'll be given a different name. And in that name has to be more understanding of who God is and who we are and how that all comes together. It's going to be awesome. But in the meantime, we're reminded what day is Passover. And what meaning it for us. That's good. Because a whole lot more most people have. So this God who was once known as El Shaddai is now being known as Yahweh or Yahweh, the self-existent one, in other words. The one who's not limited by time. He says, I'm the one who's doing all this. And also, verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. This transcendent being has heard the groaning of Israel. The same one who's made all the promises that they're going to inherit this land and so forth, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant that I made with these other, your fathers before you, who didn't know me the same way that now you do, because I revealed something more about my name. See? Therefore, verse 6, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. You tell them now, they're going to know something. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I'm bringing judgments upon Egypt. There's an interesting program on the Discovery Channel, whatever, about that, about Hatshepsut and some of the others who might have been, no one knows for sure, who might have been the people who interacted with Moses. And there's some really interesting things in history that somebody's trying to snuff their name out of Egyptian records. Anyway, it goes on and on and on. Just interesting to see that. And they showed this person's bones, and you go, that person may have known Moses and spoke to Moses personally. They're their bones. I don't know, but it's interesting. Okay, now verse 7. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your Elohim. I'll be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I think I got these words right. Who bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Then you'll know that. I'm the one who's doing these things. So you see here, you read through the rest of the context. So here, this great event is about to take place. They have all these various ceremonies that they do. We don't do all those things. Most Jews today don't do those things. Okay? Most Jews during the Old Testament time, most Jews down through the Old Testament were extremely unfaithful with observing the Passover. You know that. That's why they end up in captivity. And they were very inconsistent. During the 40 years, I'm getting ahead of myself because time's getting away. I have to refer you to these things. During the time of the 40 years wandering, circumcision really didn't take place. In fact, when they would go over into the land of Egypt, there would be the land of Egypt, into the Promised Land, and they were going to then this circumcision would start. This was on and off again. And you wonder why? Well, part of it is since they weren't obedient to God. God says, let's not do the circumcision part. It's supposed to be a symbolism, symbolic of obedience. Let's look at let's go to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now remember, who is he talking to? Hebrew Christians who would be very familiar with the Old Testament, its symbolism, and we've just scratched the surface on that. But I'm talking to the choir here. You know these things from the Old Testament. So no sense for me just to repeat it on infinitum. So you know these things. And he knew them too. And he knew his audience would know. So he's using this language that Hebrews would clearly understand. He offered himself without spot to God. And he knew Hebrew Christians, this is referring to the Old Testament. The symbolism of that sacrifice really was Christ fulfilled. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he says, Christians are something more than just those who went through the service. Now, because they've gone through that service, God says you're to have a cleansed conscience from dead works and now commit to serving and living your life in obedience to God. Romans 12:1. You're a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Well, okay, since I'm a true dispensationalist, I'm just going to just tear out that Old Testament and we can save a lot of trees. It's going to be earth friendly. And then we can get rid of global warming. Okay, don't get me into that. Talk to the people on the East Coast right now. Anyway, there you go. I won't get into that. Anyway, what's the point? We're going to save the trees so we don't have to have the Old Testament. No, obviously, all that symbolism is there, and we learn to apply it in a spiritual sense. Now, verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption. Now that would be a key word, because to the Jews and the Israelites of the Old Testament, Passover was a time of redemption, national redemption. They were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. Aren't we redeemed through Christ? And this is what he's saying. He's using all these terms that they would know. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who call may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The old covenant didn't promise eternal life. So if it did, any old covenant can't change human nature. The weakness was it couldn't change human nature. So you know all these things. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, I hope as we go through this sermon and you do your Passover preparation, you can just be more and more assured. It just makes sense what we do. And the more you study into it, the more depth there is. It just makes sense what we do as observing the Passover. And taking all of its meaning from Old and New Testament and putting it into a nice package so we can see it and a greater impact. And I think, I don't know this, just my opinion, I think when Christ comes back, he's going to say, there's even more you didn't know. Here's some even more important things about the Passover, but you weren't ready to hear it then. But now you are spirit beings. And we'll go, wow, why didn't we think of that? I don't know, but I just don't think when we're turned into spirit beings, you know, we won't be like a bunch of teenagers. And God's going to say, did you know? And you say, I know. Well, did you? I know. Okay, sorry, teenagers. Now we're going to say, I have no clue. This is so much deeper and profound and beautiful than I ever thought. See? That's what we're headed. So we're getting to the introductory material here. 1 Peter 1:18. I don't know if I told you this verse or not. Knowing that you are not redeemed, there's that key word there. Passover's time is redemption. With corruptible things, the blood of bulls and goats, which can't make one perfect or forgive sins, it says in Hebrews. Like gold and silver, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your father, basically speaking to Gentiles, but also can be in the blind traditions of even the Hebrews. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, I took the Old Testament and said, there are so many important things you need to learn. And Hebrews in the first century, Hebrew Christians in the first century would participate, as long as they were allowed to, in the Passover sacrifice at the temple. But once the temple was gone, that stopped. And even before that, many of them were extricated from the temple and from the synagogue. They couldn't go in it anymore. But the point is, look at the symbolism there that's so deep. It's so deep for us. And it all comes from first understanding something about the Old Testament and its meaning. And how, and again, if people who are, see the danger is, as I mentioned to you, where so many people today think they know all this. They know the Bible. And they just want to see if you agree with them. They shut themselves off from all this. The guy asked me, how many times you take the Lord's Supper? And he said, communion. Well, I already knew we had a problem. You see? Well, that ended it. So he's cut off from all this information. It's sad. Okay, let's move on. Okay, we were here with that. There's the permanent Passover. Again, the Jews have observed Passover yet somewhat differently. Read a couple pages to you here. Forgive me for reading this, but I think it kind of helps capsize it for us. The settlement of the Israelites in Canaan, this is where they would go over, and the centralization of worship in Jerusalem. So when they crossed over and went into the Promised Land, and then as the years went by, Jerusalem became the central place of worship, i.e. through the temple. This modified some of the ancient rules regarding Passover. For example, the smearing of blood on the doorpost was replaced with the sprinkling of blood at the altar of the temple. See? But the meaning was always there, wasn't it? And God allowed that. 2 Chronicles 30:16. I'm just going to refer you to there. 2 Chronicles 30:16. Is that where we found your son's name? Let's go there. I think it is. Second Chronicles 30. I'm almost turned right there. I may be wrong, but it seems like I saw that. The 2 Chronicles 30:16. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, and the priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. But where were they doing it? At the temple. Not as they did on that very first Passover when they left Egypt. Just showing you. And you can read the rest. There was a different application of it. And this is how this was done. That didn't have our name, but I'll find it eventually. All right. So, just to bring that up, let's go to Joshua 5. Joshua, the 5th chapter. Joshua 5. Again, time is quickly running away from me. Joshua 5, and I'm starting in verse 5. For all the people came out, had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way. See, the people came out of Egypt, they were circumcised. Okay? who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. In other words, they had to be circumcised to take part of that first Passover. A lot of stuff goes on you don't hear about. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, to all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, and he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way, those 40 years. Why did God let that slip? Did God forget about it? No, it's because they were living in rebellion. You can read in, where God said to them, when you guys cross over the Jordan, he's still living. Even at that point, when you guys cross over the Jordan, you're going to rebel against me. Because it's in your heart. They've always been rebellion against him. But anyway, so at that point, they circumcised. So it was, verse 8, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. I just imagine they were to do that to adult men. Just a little bit on the sore side. You hear a little baby boy get circumcised, I hate to think what a grown man would tolerate. So anyway, so you see circumcision there. There were some things that God altered because of circumstances. Sometimes it was rebellion. Other times it was just change in circumstances and so forth. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Now this is under the, Josiah is one of the few obedient kings of Israel. He was kind of a freak of nature in Israel, the one who obeyed God and so forth. For in the eighth year of his reign, verse 3, 34:3, in the eighth year of his reign, he was still young, began to seek God, the God of his father David. And this is, of course, centuries later. In the 12th year of his reign, to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, of the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images where they do all these pagan sacrifices. They broke down the altars of the Baals in their presence and the incense of the altars which were above them. Israel was a pagan cesspool, and he saw that. And this wonderful king said, enough is enough. He started cleaning house. And all the graven images and the molten images he broke into pieces and so forth and so on and so forth. Verse 5. He also burned the bones of the priest on their altars. And why would he do that? To show absolute contempt for these pagan priests and their pagan worshiping. Just to show them the contempt for them. And cleanse Judah with Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simon, and so far as Naphtali, and all around the with the axes. They tore everything down. So, in other words, he was cleaning it up. Now, let's go to verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and all these other people, the governor of the city, and there it is, Joah. I knew I saw his name in there. The son of Joahaz, a recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. What we saw in that name, his name means? Jehovah is brother. That's what we got a book says. Is that what you? Okay, we're all messed up now. So anyway, here you see this happening in ancient Israel. But Israel had become, and as you know the history of it, just a pagan culture, a pagan society, enmeshed in this. And God punishes them for that. Now, we get to... I will stop here and we'll transition into some of the Bible study as well. But the point of the sermon that I wanted to bring to you today was ancient Israel had the Passover and, of course, the Days of Unleavened Bread and the other holy days. And had they observed those days, you know this, they would have known the God of Israel. But they really never did. They got into paganism. But here, down through the centuries, God has preserved in the Old Testament and in the New Testament the meaning, both in whatever time frame people found themselves, Old and New Testament, the meanings that they could apply to their lives at whatever time they had. But really now, as it had Paul say, upon those of whom the... I'm not getting here. The conclusion of the age have come or something like that. As in the New Testament time, we have the privilege of taking the old information, the Old Testament information on Passover, and we say, well, we don't do the blood post anymore because Christ is that. Just in ancient Israel, they didn't always do exactly the same thing from year to year. They had the temple service, the sprinkling on the altar. At one point in ancient Israel, the head of each household would do the sacrifice, like you saw back in Exodus. Later on, and this would change. Later on, the head of household would do the sacrifice, then take the blood to the temple for the priest to all sprinkle on the... And then it would later take another turn. But the whole point is, Passover's meaning didn't change if they kept to those basics of what God wanted them to know about the day. So what he does here, we have the Old Testament meaning and the New Testament meaning, and when you put them all together, it really gives us a full package that the Old Testament pictured and the whole sacrificial system, but also the holy days picture God's plan as it's played out through the sacrifice of Christ and through all the holy days. So as God's people, we're really blessed to know these things. We're really blessed to know these things. So I hope as you prepare for Passover that you, one, have a spirit of thankfulness and appreciation that He has shared so much with us, but also have, I think, an appreciation and anticipation. There's a whole lot more. I just know there is a whole lot more to these and the meaning behind these days than we even can begin to grasp. There's got to be so much more, and it's going to be wonderful to find out. So as you prepare for the Passover, do it with a thankful heart, an appreciative heart, that God has called you and shared so much of His truth with you. All right, we'll have a congregational hymn and a closing prayer.